Amen. Guys, grab your seats. Right. I'm switching over to this one now, mate. This one, is that all right? Hello. Gone off. Batteries have gone dead, dude. Are they? Oh, mate. That's not the power bank. Are we on? Yeah, it did. So while he's sorting this out, I'll just tell you a funny story. It's fine, mate. So I was getting ready to preach in Perranporth. And you know, you have those moments where you think, oh no, my flies are undone, and then my wife walks up to me, and she starts I thought hello. She starts fumbling around in here, and I thought, now's not the time. Like, hello, no. I thought, whoa. and the mic was there, and it was, my t-shirt had tucked into it, and that day I had Incredible Hulk pants on. And the head of the Incredible Hulk was poking out over the top, and it was and I thought, I was like, oh hello, but no, it was just that, it was a moment where, like, yeah. So back down to earth. There we go. Right. No, you're not seeing him today. Certain things you've got to keep between you and your wife, isn't it? Right, let's clear this away. Okay. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that as we gather around your word, that you would speak into our lives. I pray that this would be a word that we would all need to hear. Father, I pray that it would challenge us so that we may be conformed into the image of your beloved Son today. Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is sharp. It cuts through, Lord, the nonsense of this world, the distractions and doubts and fears. Lord, your word speaks into all of those things and through those things. And so I pray that today that we would have ears to hear that which the Spirit wishes to speak into our lives. And Jesus, that you would send us out from this place as better equipped followers of Jesus, disciples and followers, that we would bring kingdom life and hope wherever we go. Thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Yes, and God's people said amen. Amen. Great. Well, last Sunday, it's great, of course, to have the guys from Perranporth here with us. Yeah. Last Sunday, they were down on the Perranporth Triathlon serving at that event. And of course, we would just like to make it clear that that is just as valid expression of church as what this is. This is great that we gather here, but also we're also called to be sent out into the world to be the presence of God in our communities. So if you're from Perranporth, James, Steph, Luke, Ali, where are some of the guys that that served at that event? You guys, give us a wave. It might be kind of nice, actually. Do you have any real quick Jesus stories that would be worth sharing? What were you sensing that Jesus was doing as you joined with him in your mission last week in Perranporth? How did it go, dude?
Morning. Yeah, my name's James, just one of the people from Perranporth. And yeah, as Matt says, it's just a great opportunity to serve our community. Steph and I are relative noobs to Perranporth, but one of the encouragements in terms of Jesus' stories, I suppose, was seeing the how highly the New Wave community, so those that love Jesus, that are living in Perranporth and the surrounding villages, are held by the local community because of the amount of years that you guys, you've been serving and loving the area. Came out in a couple of ways. We've got our very own Mr. and Mrs. Incredible, otherwise known as Tim and Sarah Green, who live in Perrenporth. They were competing as husband and wife against each other. So you can understand there was a bit of a story to tell, shall we say, on that front. And they were interviewed by one of the ladies from the Lifesaving Club. And it was amazing to hear how thankful and how welcomed the church community were as part of those people serving. And it showed in like the interview with Tim and Sarah, and it showed like actually how so many of you guys who've lived far longer than we have in Perrenporth, who've been loving and serving, just like some of the fruit of that. And this is just the beginning, isn't it? We want to pray that relationships that have been built would be the foundation on which like Jesus can be shared and shown and lives changed. Yeah. But that showed in that interview, and that was in front of everybody. Awesome. Wow. Absolutely awesome. And then I got to meet finally a lady you know really well who heads up the Surf Life Saving Club. And again, just like so thankful for the love, the time, the care that just a few of us from the church community were giving to serve. Wow. And so it was a kind of a Jesus story of like, here's been what's been going on over the years, and we pray more would happen. Yeah. Some of us were positioned far out in the back of beyond, only talking to the odd sparrow or the kind of rider who overcooks it on a corner or a pothole. Yeah. And other of us were in kind of positions where there was much more time to chat and relate and just get to know people. But for me, that was epic to see actually what has gone before and we pray what would happen in the future. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Bless you. Cheers, Steve. Thanks, man. Great. Well, last week we said that the first job of leadership, according to Max Dupree, is to define reality. And last week we began to define reality, for those of you that weren't here, as we have entered into a season as a church, as a community, and it's a season that we're calling a season of abide and consolidation. And really what I wanted to do this morning was to just unpack that for us a little bit and just to give us a greater understanding of what that season means. And to do that, what I want us to do is I want us to delve into the book of John, the 15th chapter. And I want us to go on this little journey to see how Jesus shaped his followers' understanding of seasons, and in particular seasons of abide, seasons of rest. And so we're going to go to John chapter 15. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Remember that? I'll put it up there on the screen. Let's have a little look. Oh man, that's not good enough. It looks great on my screen. When I'm preparing this during the week, it looks great. Not so here. I apologise for that. Hopefully you can. I forgot all that I was taught, mate, didn't I? I need to go back to elementary school, mate. Let's listen to the word of God then. It says these words, John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, whilst every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because I've spoken the word that I've spoken over you. Remain in me as I remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." This is a conversation that Jesus is having. It's what most commentators would call the last discord, a series of conversations where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure. His earthly ministry was coming to an end. He was preparing them for him going up into heaven and the moment that they would be continuing his mission upon the earth. He told them about his death and his resurrection, and he told them of the promise of the Holy Spirit. And in this text today, Jesus begins to transition his followers from being servants to friends. And he gives them, if you like, the key to effective Christian life. And he uses this analogy of a vine and some branches. Now, I don't know about you, but Sally and I are not very green-fingered. Some of you gardeners out there, you know, would despise our gardens. And the two houses that the Lord has, we've bought together, the Lord has opened up for us. One of them was in Newquay, and we bought it from the head gardener of the Headland Hotel. And like, he was so precious about his gardens. And when we went round there, he was like, "Okay, this is the Acer tree. You know, this is the apple trees. These are the vines that I've planted and established here." Literally, the garden was overrun with all of these crazy plants. And I never forget this one time. I came home from work, and there was my wife. She'd raided my cupboard, my shed, and she'd found this saw of mine, and she started cutting down this Acer tree that must have cost like hundreds of pounds. And I could see like the neighbours were looking out of the window going, "Oh, what are they doing? They're like butchering this garden. They're killing it." And I often thought to myself, like, what on earth? How do you look after all of these plants? We actually had vines growing up there, and you know, never once did I cut these vines, but I had no idea what I was doing. I was so surprised, even on those hot summers, why I never got any fruit from this. And then we moved to Perranporth, and it was like that again. Like, the guy was like crazy about his garden. There was trees everywhere, so we just went in there and like cut all these trees down and cleared it all. And we left in the middle of this one rose bush that would stick out. And we had this guy who met Jesus in our living room, Big John. He was the landlord of the pub in Perranporth. And he was a bit of a keen gardener. And he came round to our house. And he was like, "Dude, if you cut that in like autumn down to there, like right down to the roots," he says, "in spring, what will happen is you'll have this great big rose bush with loads of flowers on it." And we were like, "Oh, really?" Like, I just wondered why this flat rose bush had this like one little rose on coming out of it. It's because we didn't understand the importance of seasons. Ecclesiastes 3 says, everything has a season. And we see this principle outworked in the natural world, but we also see this principle outworked in the spiritual world. You guys know that most things in the physical realm have their root in the spiritual realm. And so it's this principle that I believe God wants us to understand today. Why? Because it's a kingdom principle. And we can see this outworked in both individual lives and in the lives of church families. So we're going to unpack this kingdom principle for us today. And I really believe that if we get this balance right, that we will see immense fruit. Fruit that we've never seen before. You know, as I was preparing this, my heart began to break. Because I've seen lots of church leaders and ministers burn out or become very close to burnout. And I have to be honest with you, I was one of those. I got this wrong in my own life. And it's only now that I'm learning to live out the reality of this principle and make some real seismic adjustments to my own life so that I can make sure that we're... Because, we're in this for the long haul. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. So we've got to learn this principle of abide. But here's the problem. We often associate fruitfulness and production by doing and doing and doing. Activity, activity, activity. Continually pushing forward. Continually pushing out. Expecting to see fruit in our lives when we overlook this principle and rhythm of abide. And this is compounded, I believe, by the culture that we live in that's 24/7, that says never switch off your phone, always be accessible, always have your emails on tap, always be able to respond whenever. And it simply reinforces this idea that our identity is found in what we do instead of who we are. And fruitfulness in the kingdom, it never comes by doing the same thing or simply adding a few more activities to business as usual and hope that somehow we'll be a little bit more fruitful. It's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. Listen, all the activity in heaven ain't going to change the outcome. Fruitfulness in the kingdom, and you've got to get this today. It never comes from striving, but it comes from abiding. So let's just remind ourselves, when the Bible speaks of fruit, it's always in relation to these two areas. Number one, in relation to our character. Galatians 5:22, you'll know it well. It says, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the believer who's pursuing the presence of God, seeking to follow God, that we're being transformed into his image. And the consequence of somebody who's following Jesus is that they will become more loving. Why? Because God is love. They'll have more joy. Why? Because Jesus is a man of joy. They'll have more peace in their life. Why? Because Jesus is a king of peace. And so our character is being changed, and that's the fruit of following Jesus. But let me tell you, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not the fruit that he's talking about. He's talking about the second point there, which is the second area where Jesus expects us to be fruitful in, and that's in the area of making disciples. Matthew 28:19, of course, we know it well. Go to the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. What is the mission of the church? It's right here. If you want a mission statement for the church, it's this: make disciples. Jesus never said to us, go and build church. He did say, go make disciples. And I fear many of us know how to play at church. We know how to slip in the cassette and do the church thing. But how many of us actually know how to make a disciple like Jesus made a disciple? Because here's the thing, you haven't made a disciple till they've made a disciple. And this is what disciples do, we make disciples. And this is the kind of fruit that Jesus is expecting of his disciples as they were to move forward from this moment. The fruit of making disciples who make disciples. What do disciples do? They make disciples. It's not the job of the church leadership team, your missional community leader, small group leader. It's not their job to make disciples. None of us can negate the responsibility that we have to be a partaker in the mission of God. What is the mission of God? To make disciples. And yet we see that this fruit, this kind of fruit that Jesus is seeking from us, is only possible when we learn to live out the reality of this principle, that we would get this posture of our hearts to abide and rest in him. So how does it work? Well, let me put up a little Can you guys see that up there? I don't know if you can. Let me just explain this to you. So you've got this little semicircle up there, and at one end, this end over here, you have the words abide and rest. And this end, you have the words work and fruit. And there is a pendulum that is continually swinging between the two. Abide, work, rest, fruitfulness. And the pendulum is continually swinging between the two. You will be in either a season of abide, or you will be in a season of fruitfulness. You'll be in a season where the Lord is pruning things back from your life. Listen, what's the purpose of pruning? It's to take us back to the source. When I cut my rose, the idea being is that rose then draws its strength and its nourishment and its strength once again from the soil. It's close to the source. And we see this being outworked in both individuals and in families. This family of believers, I believe, I'm sensing that the Lord is saying that we are in a season of abide. We're in a season of rest. We're in a season of being with Jesus before we do all this stuff for Jesus. Because we need to ensure that as we move forward into this new season, that our doing derives from our being in Him. We need to be comfortable that the Lord may be pruning some things in our lives, and we need to be okay with that. What? Why is that? Because the purpose of pruning is so that you what? You bear more fruit. And quite often, we resist the pruning because it's uncomfortable. Makes us feel, can't do that. That's my ministry. It's my title. You can't do that. I've done that forever. I've always done it that way. And Jesus is saying, no. In this season, I don't want you to be defined by what you do. I want you to be defined by who you are. So what does that mean? Well, let me just define what abide is and what it's not. Firstly, abiding is not inactive. It's not that you just like put on Netflix, sit back and just go, oh, screw it, I can put my feet up. He said we're in a season of abide. I sit and do nothing. It's not a passive posture. It's an active posture. It's not a boring season. It's a great season. Why? Because it's about, abiding is about engaging with those intentional activities that restores life to us and our capacity to love. It's a very little helpful phrase by a guy called Mark Buchanan who captures this essence of what it means to rest and abide. And he says these words, listen, embrace life. Refrain from what is necessary. Embrace life. Refrain from what is necessary. So let me ask you, what are the things that you do? Don't do them in a time of Sabbath, in a time of rest. What are those things that bring you life? What are those things that restore your soul? What are those things that energize you? Do that in a season of abide. Abiding is not a time to deploy resources. It's not a time to start new ministries. It's not a time to launch into a whole bunch of new stuff. It is a time to recalibrate our lives and to reorientate our lives around prayer and fasting and the disciplines of following Jesus, of worship. It's about pursuing the presence of God and resting in His presence. It's not a time to deploy resources. It is a time for us to become somewhere and somebody at which the Spirit of God can come and rest and abide. How many of you guys know that Jesus desires to walk with us and for us to be with him and not just work for him? We see this in Jesus' baptism. Think about this. In that moment, and we're going to be seeing this in a few moments, but before Jesus had done any form of public ministry, we see the dove resting on him. And we hear the words from the Father, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." Now, the Son hadn't done anything yet. He hadn't done any miracles. He hadn't raised the dead. He'd done none of that. We see the delight of the Father rested on him, not on the basis of what he'd done, but on the basis of who he was. And the Holy Spirit then rested upon him. It's really interesting that you read then that the Spirit then led Jesus. Where did he lead him to? He led him to a place of abide. He led him to a solitary place where, yeah, he would be tested. But it was a place of prayer and fasting where it was just him and the Father. And you know what? Sometimes, guys, we need to just get alone with the Father. We need to be comfortable with not necessarily doing all of this stuff. So when should we abide? What are the rhythms of rest and abide for God's people? And the first one that we see in Scripture is this daily rhythm of abide. Genesis 1 verse 3, God called the light day, and then the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. So beginning in Genesis 1, we see this pattern in the language in the day of creation. There was evening and then there was morning and then the first day. This was the daily rhythm. Think about this. God's day starts with evening. That's an interesting thought. That's messed with your theology and understanding, isn't it? Evening. And what is it that we do in the evening? Well, before we had all this kind of nice artificial light, we used to sit and light campfires, didn't we? And we'd tell stories and we'd eat with our families. We'd be with each other. And then what would we do? We'd go to bed and we'd sleep. What does that tell us? That God's natural rhythm for our day is that we would start from a place of rest. Rest before work, not rest from work. We were created to not just get to the end of the day and go, We were created to work from a place of rest. And I believe some of us in this place today are having a new mindset downloaded to us because we've had a works-based mentality that's based upon, well, if I just do this and do that, then God's pleasure and delight will be upon me. And I believe God wants to set you free from that mindset. He wants you to get a good daily rhythm of rest where you enjoy the presence of God. You're not working the whole day. You have moments where you switch off and you just be. What is your daily rhythm of rest? What does that look like for you? The second rhythm that we see of rest is a weekly rhythm. By the seventh day, God had finished his work that he'd done. On the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Genesis 2, verse 2. This second rhythm of abide we see in the scriptures is this weekly rhythm of abide. God intended us to work for 6 days and rest on the seventh. Does it sound like God is resting from his work? No. He ceased from his work. This rhythm of rest was already established. Think about this. Before God created the world, before he did any work, he was at rest in perfect relationship with the Trinity. He didn't do anything in all eternity. And then in a moment, he brought into existence time, space, and matter. He spoke the word, he created, and he developed this pattern for us to follow. So we see a daily rhythm of rest. We see a weekly rhythm of rest and abide. And then in addition to that, what the Word of God gives us is seasonal times of abide. And in Exodus 23, verse 11, we read these words, "But during the seventh year, let the land lay unplowed and unused. Then the poor amongst you may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove." There's seasons where God just requires us to lay things down for a while. And it's okay. What is your daily, weekly, and seasonal rhythm of rest? What does that look like for you? How balanced is your life?